Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
Probably it's a good question for us to ask, what am I building my life on? And it's also a good question to ask, what kind of things is God building? I was reading in Jeremiah this week, and there's just a few words that stood out to me when I was thinking about you from chapter 31. God is speaking and he says this, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. God's not going about trying to get into relationship with you by twisting and manipulating things and trying to make you afraid. He draws you with his kindness and with his love. And then listen to verse 4. I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt. I wonder if you've ever felt kind of broken down in life before. It happens to all of us, doesn't it? And Jesus comes and speaks through Scripture that he is building his church. And God speaks over your life that he's rebuilding it. So the question is, what will you build your life upon? One of our 5 prayer priorities this year is meaningful and growing relationship with Jesus. I want to take a moment right now to pray for all of us together. And for those joining us online, I think almost everybody in the room, everybody with us today would agree, you know, I'm very open to having deeper connection with Jesus. He's building us up. And wouldn't it be great to know his loving kindness in even deeper ways? Let me pray. Father, I thank you for each person gathered here today. And in this moment, we acknowledge again that there are times life really does feel broken down. But we look to you. You're interested in building us up. Not only are you building your church, but you're forming our lives. You're repairing our lives into the one today in this room who is just so aware of a sense of brokenness in their soul or in a relationship or in their mind or in their feelings, whatever it may be. We pray right now in Jesus' name for peace, for healing, for rebuilding. And Father, for all of us, we share in this sentiment. We would love to grow in our walk with you, just a closer walk with thee. So we ask for just a fresh work of your Spirit in our lives this week. We give you permission to move into the mundaneness of Tuesday afternoon and Wednesday morning and Saturday and all the moments of our week and awaken freshness in our listening to you and in our love. We pray this in the strongest name, which is yours, Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. It is great to be together. I want to take just a moment really quickly to welcome guests. If you're a guest with us today, you might be looking for a church family or have a question for us. Anytime you like, you can go to our website, cpclife.com. If you scroll down, you'll see a button that you can click that says sign our guest book. And in fact, you can sign our digital guest book. And we'd love to follow up and be in touch with you this week. Sometimes people who are visiting from afar might like to sign our guest book and boast just how from afar they're visiting from. And I'd be remiss today if I didn't point out that many of you would remember Bill Wilson, who was part of our church family. We've got Millie here. Bill passed away just a few months ago, but today we're so blessed to have Bill's brother and his wife. Before you welcome them with applause, I just need to mention, they come from Ontario, so you should feel bad for them. But they watch our church every week online. And today they were just so excited to be able to be with us. So would you join me in welcoming George Wilson and his wife? Awesome. Awesome. I know we have other guests here too, and I plan on embarrassing you once I figure out what your names are. No, I won't, I promise. All right, what we want to do today is just take a few moments to profile something that's so important in the life of our church, and that's the belief that God is at work not just in the Comox Valley, but through the Comox Valley and around the world. Scattered around our church, sometimes like litter, you might think, are booklets like these that say, "Blessed to be a blessing." This year, our mission's focus or priority or thought is this idea that we find painted across Scripture that God has every intent on blessing his people, not so that we can hoard it and keep it and build our own Babels, but so that we can advance his good kingdom work all over the world. You and I are blessed to be a blessing. And I want you, if you haven't got one of these missions booklets, to pick one up today. It outlines our priorities, our goals, our projects, our partnerships that we have for 2024. And one of the things that's worth mentioning in a moment like this is following our second service today, we have an interest meeting for our next Guatemala missions trip, which will happen during spring break next year. It's ideal for families to think about. And if you have questions or you're curious about it, right after the second service, so if you're coming back from the first, just come back at about 12:30 in the fellowship hall. We'd love to just share more information. I think there's even going to be some refreshments, so even if you want to just come and sort of pretend to be interested and eat the refreshments, that's fine. But you'll learn about how you might be able to be involved and how our church is growing in its partnership with a great work through Shadow of His Wings in Guatemala. Today, we are so blessed to have, all the way from Thailand, Matthew Price. Matthew and Amber have been connected to our church as partners for many, many years. He will share a little bit more about what they've been doing and why they do it. And I want you to be aware of some important projects that they have going on. Sometimes God speaks to our hearts in unique ways about how we can help advance or accelerate what God's doing. And I just happen to have this conviction that anybody who's given their life to God's mission work, to go overseas, to leave the convenience and comforts of home, and go figure out life elsewhere, they're heroic. There's something they see in God's heart that is just beautiful, and they are so compelled by what they've seen in his heart that they will live in a similar way. And I want you to join with me in honoring and welcoming Matthew Price as he brings an update from their work in Thailand.
Thank you. All right, it's genuinely good to be here. It's been quite a while since I've been here, actually. And I know it sounds kind of cliche when someone's like, "Oh, it's so nice to be here," but it's not trite. Don't tell other churches, but CPC genuinely holds a special place in our heart, and Amber and I, our hearts. Because when we were young and I was skinnier and I had hair, and those were good days, but they're gone now. When we were first, you know, we were married, and 6 months after we were married, we were going to move overseas. And it was a hard thing to convince churches that we were going to make it, that we were going to last. I think people didn't really know what to do with us being so young. But that doesn't apply to CPC. CPC, there was something here, whether it was to take a risk or Amber's very charming. I don't know what it was. Maybe let's go with Holy Spirit. But you believed in us when a lot of people didn't. And so when I say that you hold a special place in our hearts, that's not me being funny. I don't say that to all the churches. Again, don't tell them that. But genuinely, there's a fondness that we hold for all of you here. And if I've never had the chance to meet you before, you're still lumped into that as well. So though I don't know you, I like you and I value you very, very much. We have been in Bangkok and Thailand for almost 8 years now. August will be 8 years, and it's home. We're very at home there. There's lots to be done. Thailand has about 70 million people, is about 1% Christian, 1.5, depending on who you read. And so there's a lot, beautiful country with lovely people, and we're honored to be able to call it home. My family is actually still there. They will arrive in Vancouver on Saturday. So it's almost a month that we've been apart. And so I am genuinely just thrilled to be able to wrap my ape arms around them and just have my kids right there. If you think of us, you can pray for Amber, who's been doing this solo. And it's all the end of year stuff as well, where teachers are like, "Dress like your favorite tree." And parents are like, "Wow, why?" And then so she's been doing all of that alone. And so you can also pray that she still likes me within our marriage when this is, Laura, Pastor Laura is like nodding along of like, yeah, that's real. So pray for the well-being of my marriage when Amber returns, it'll be good. So there's our four kiddos. They range in age from 12 down to 4. And yeah, Thailand for them is really all they've known as well. And so they're at home there. They're cute. Like that's an objectively cute group of kids. If you disagree, you're wrong. Those are really awesome kiddos. We believe very much that God has a heart for the vulnerable, often those who are on the margins of society. They feel change and impact first, and they feel it deeply. And in a country where Christ is so unknown, we choose to work with the vulnerable of those who are going to feel societal shifts first and deeply. And so we do this in two ways. The first is with urban refugees. I could talk to you at length about laws and legalities and structures and systems. Bottom line is that Thailand is not a welcoming place for refugees and asylum seekers. Did not sign any kind of international convention that would adhere them to refugee rights, and in fact doesn't use the word refugee anywhere in their legal system. Therefore, they can legally say there are zero refugees within the Kingdom of Thailand, avoiding all kind of international standards about it. No access to healthcare, education, employment, housing, or transportation. It is illegal for asylum seekers to have any of those five things, which as you can tell is basically all of life. So it's a really hard thing. There's some statistics there you can read as I'm talking of just about the reality facing refugees within the city. The bigger piece to know, and more of what our involvement is there are 22 detention centers around the country. These are really terrible by design kind of places where people are not treated as people, and they're done as a deterrent. And if you are caught as a refugee or an asylum seeker, you are held in these places indefinitely. There is no natural out. And so one of the things that we do is to work to bail people out. Now that usually takes us about $2,000 Canadian to be able to bail people out. We actually just hired a Thai citizen to be a guarantor, which is a wildly wonderful thing. First NGO, I think, in all of Bangkok that's ever done this. So we're kind of making it up as we go. And I kind of hired them like 3 weeks before coming to Canada and have been like, Godspeed. And so anyways, we're working out all those things, but it's a wonderful thing. I get to hang out with folks from countries and parts of the world that I would never be able to go to and never have access to. They sit in our home around our table. We sit in their homes on the floor. We have meals together. We bond. It's a wonderful thing. Again, I could tell you all the different kind of programs and structures that we have, but the bottom line is that God loves refugees, and that is not a political statement. It's a biblical one. God loves those who are vulnerable within our societies. There's a special part of his heart for refugees, and we're honored to be able to work with refugees. Because this is live streamed and there's time limits, I couldn't tell you all the things that happen. But if you just assume some of the very worst in terms of treatment of people, that's likely, your guess would be likely the reality of it. And again, it wouldn't be wise for me to share it all digitally. When you think of refugees, it's not that they're refugees, it's that they're people going through really hard situations, and God loves them as people, not as refugees. And that's a really important distinction for us all to hold. So urban refugees is a big part of our life and our focus there, and by extension, a big part of your church's involvement there as well. The other big area for us is a program called Child Care Plus. And if you don't know, the POAC, the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, has a humanitarian arm called ERDO, and CCP, Child Care Plus, is the sponsorship program from ERDO. So we're talking education, we're talking healthcare, we're talking nutrition for children. So our team in Thailand, we have 18 people, and then Amber and I working in 20 different communities around the country. And right now we've got 419 kids who are sponsored through our program. And if you'd love to sponsor a kid, I'd love to talk to you about that. I've got some brochures here of like children who are looking for sponsors right now, $41 Canadian a month. And again, education, healthcare, nutrition, but it puts them in contact with one of our team. So, and again, in a country that's only 1% Christian, that might be the only Christian that person ever interacts with in their entire life. And that's a really wonderful part of our programming. We believe very much in the local church and church-based community transformation. And so in all of our program locations, we are working with partner churches in those communities. And for me, the part about sponsorship that I found hard was kind of this idea of, oh, someone outside of Thailand sends some money and then the kid sends a letter, and it felt very transactional. But I need you to understand, and it took me some time to understand this as well, that it's actually far more relational than anything else. It truly, truly is. In this photo here, you see Oh, no, we're actually, yep, that's the one. Thanks, Ryan. We're going to stick with that one. So that black building and everyone's kind of standing around it. This is a hill tribe community in northern Thailand called Maywin. And people here aren't Thai. They're ethnically Karen. And during the pandemic, men weren't working. Everything shut down. Thailand's economy crawled. And people turned to drugs and alcohol. And the amount of domestic violence within that community and many communities just, like, skyrocketed at an unbelievable amount. And these women, this community, they are animistic. They worship nature and spirits, not Christian at all. And they kept showing up at our church, our program there, and asking the pastor, can we spend the night? Can we just sleep here? And he'd be like, okay, yeah, sure. And they're like, just not even in the church building, just like on the property. And eventually he's like, can someone explain to me what's happening? And they're like, well, we believe that there's spiritual authority here. You call him God, we recognize there's a spirit here. And we know our husbands won't come after us because they don't want to invoke the wrath of your God. And so we're seeking safety in God's presence. And so he called me and he's explaining this. I'm like, wait, so non-Christians are seeking safety where God is? He's like, yeah, right? And so we, with the community, 2 years ago, we opened this home as a transition home for women who can't be home with their children. It's too dangerous, at least for a period of time. So it's a domestic violence transition home. I'd love to tell you that it's sat empty ever since, but it's been put to really, really good use since then. And in doing that, we said to the community, we will help give the money for the building supplies, but you have to be the ones to do the labor, and we're not going to pay for that. And the community was like, yeah, we're partners in development. That makes sense. We've got something to bring, you've got something to bring, we're gonna do this together. And I really think for missions, that helps me frame it. Missions is not us going. Missions is the global exchange of people and resources for God's kingdom purpose. It goes both ways. And so I know I can stand here and speak to you and I don't feel like a hero. It's an exchange. We bring different stuff, but it's for God's purpose. It's not the legacy of Amber and Matthew. It's the lasting work of God's kingdom. Not legacy, but lasting. And so this community, I can share this with you because it's a great example of it's not just because we built a home. It's because we have relationship, because we have sponsored children. We've worked in that community for years. And because of sponsorship, there's relationship. Because of relationship, there's trust. And because of trust, we can meet a very practical need. On the very next slide, I want to just tell you quickly the story of this lady. I'm going to call her Mrs. 53. I share her story and her picture with her permission, but I'm going to withhold her name. I'll call her Mrs. 53 because she is 53 years old. And it was last November. We were in her home. That's her home there. And we took some time to chat with her, not Christian. And she said, I can't read. I can't write. I don't control our finances. I can't drive a motorbike, which is how everyone gets around. And my husband's addicted to drugs and he beats me. Where's my way out? Where's my way forward? And our pastor there, our program manager, he's like, you know, Jesus has said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Your next step is with Christ. And I'd love to tell you that, like, heaven opened and a dove came down, and it was this, and she was like, well, that sounds crazy. Like, thanks for stopping by. But over weeks and months, she'd come to our prayer meetings. She'd come, we did, you know, counseling sessions with the women, and she'd show up, leave early, but over time, Holy Spirit worked in her heart and she came to a point of faith and decision in Jesus. And just before coming to Canada, I was back there and that's the photo of us together that's in the church. And she showed me the photos of what happened the last time she saw her husband. And it wasn't good. And she said, with the same question of, what's next for me? I can't go back home. I can't go to my biological family. Culturally, you don't do that. Where's my next? And so one of the things that we're gonna do is invest again in the community of Maywin. So we can go to the next slides for that. Right now, electricity is just that wire running on bamboo poles from across the valley in some guy's house. We want to bring electricity into the community. One, lights for safety, but two, it's the tropics. And so to have some convenience and comforts for the women that are there, and then by extension, the community. Earlier this year in February, we paved the dirt road because people kept sliding off of it. So we paved the dirt road and we only had enough money to get to the church or the refuge house. So we paved it to the refuge house, but we're gonna finish out the road so people can get to the church as a community center there as well. And the very last thing that we're gonna do in that community is we're gonna build a home for Mrs. 53 and one other lady on that parcel of land. Church, refuge house, that piece of land is just behind it. So when she asks, where's my way forward? We can say, you are always welcome and safe in God's presence, that there is a place for you at this table, absolutely always. And we can do that because we have relationship in that community, because God loves her, because God changes not just individuals, but families and communities. So the last thing that we're asking for while we're here in Canada is if you want to sponsor a kid, that would be a wonderful thing. if you think about my family, if you think about Thailand and you want to pray, there's some prayer requests that are going to be there on the screen for you. Bottom line is we need Holy Spirit to do something amazing. Our programs, our structures, we work so hard for that. Excellence is a high value of ours. But at the end of the day, unless people are confronted with the fact that God is big and real and loves them, it's all for nothing. We need Holy Spirit to do miracles. Like day of Pentecost, we show up, Holy Spirit works, and then people do something differently, kind of miracles. And we believe in that very deeply. If anything I've said in my ramblings makes you want to ask questions or you want to know more, our contact information is there. I'll be out in the lobby. We've got some prayer cards. If you want to know more about sponsorship, I'd love to talk to you about that. If nothing else, so I'm not awkwardly standing by a table in your foyer, that would be wonderful if you come and say hi. But please know, and again, it sounds cliche, but it's not. We are cheering you on in the same way that we are your extension to Thailand. You are ours to Canada. And we need you, desperately need you, to be hands and feet and face of Jesus in a country that we love, but we can't live in. Even though I'm from Ontario, right? We're the worst. But Amber's from BC. It's okay. You can love us for that. God has stuff for Canada. And we're so jealous of you that you get to be here and a part of that. So please, as best you can, love God and love others. And we cheer you on as you do exactly that. God bless you.
That is just terrific. And what a privilege for us to partner in the ways that we do. As a church family, we have a commitment to partner monthly with their work. But I'm pleased for you to be aware of projects like the ones that he outlined today. You saw figures, you saw the cause, you saw the why behind it. Those are things that we haven't budgeted to be part of, but we have an opportunity to. So some of you, as you're hearing Matthew present today, you're also hearing the Holy Spirit speak to you. And if there's a particular project that you want to be part of, maybe somebody in the room today or joining us online would say, I feel compelled that I could pay for one whole project, whatever it may be. You can make a designation on a gift. You can, if you're filling out an envelope later today to put in one of the donation boxes, you can just write the prices or the name of the particular project. You can speak with Matthew in the lobby. I also want to just mention that tonight we have a church potluck. We were going to do it at the beach, but the weather thought otherwise. And so it's not at the beach. It's going to be here in the fellowship hall. It was going to be at 4 o'clock because the beach. But who wants to be in the fellowship hall at 4? You have other stuff to do until 5:30. We are going to meet at 5:30 in the fellowship hall today for a potluck. We're going to enjoy great food together. And Matthew is going to be there for the potluck with us. And so some of you might be interested in having a bit of a longer conversation with him about his projects and what's going on. It may be because you have a heart to give, or maybe you just are curious to know more because you love to pray for God's work around the world. I want to invite you to join us for the potluck tonight, and we look forward to just ongoing commitment to God's mission globally. Amen? Would you join me in thanking Matthew again and applauding their great work? Couple other announcements just to let you know about really quickly. We have kids summer camp coming up a little later this summer. More information is coming your way about that. We're actually going to have invites that you can bring to your neighborhood or give to your kids to give out to their friends at school before school is done. Our hope is to reach into the community, into the next generation, and bless them with the opportunity to have fun in our church together with us and discover the truth and the love of Jesus. And then so I want you to be praying about that. Also upcoming, now 6 weeks away, is our own church camp at Selah. Many people have already signed up. There's room for you and your family. And if you're the kind of person that just hates camping but you love us, there's ways you can sign up to drop in for the services and the programs and the events. But I recommend you camp because it's going to be great for us to be together. All right, would you grab your Bibles and let's prepare our hearts for the word today. To this day, I think the best personal one-on-one evangelist I've ever met was a prof I had in Bible college. And he had a particular way that he liked addressing an opportunity to see if somebody might be willing to conversationally explore faith in Jesus. And So often in our classes that we would take with him, he'd say, I've just got to tell you a quick story. And he'd talk about something that, you know, he was grocery shopping, or he was at the mall, or he was wherever, and he would enter into a conversation with just some random person. But in his world, it wasn't a random event. He realized, I think God directs people to me all the time. And so he would eventually, in conversation, say, can I ask you a real important question? Sure. And this was his line always. Hypothetically speaking, if you were to die today, where do you think you'd go? And because he had spent a few moments in conversation, I mean, he had a bit of rapport to work with. He didn't just drop it on him right away. You might want to think about some rapport first if you're thinking of giving this one a go yourself. And understandably, there would have been some people who would be like, whoa, that's a bit intense. Like, I don't know. And they'd just walk away. But many times there were people who say, well, I'm uncomfortable with the subject. And I think, you know, I if there's a heaven or a hell, I mean, we've all messed up in our ways, but I've done a lot of good stuff, so I'd probably go there. And it would just lead to interesting conversation. Hypothetically speaking, and it's worth you and I thinking about too. Hypothetically speaking, if you were to die today, where would you go? And if your answer is based on your own ideas and you're the only person on earth who thinks that thought, you might have to rethink it a little bit. Because truth is bigger than just what you or I on our own can kind of piece together, right? And I remember I actually was on a trip with this prof once, just he and I. And he had so many stories of times that, like, if somebody's car broke down across the street from his home, he'd think, this is the will of God. This person needs to meet Jesus. And they'd say, hey, do you happen to have tools or whatever? Yes, I do. But it's no accident that this happened. Hypothetically speaking, I know there was usually a bit of time there. Even wrong numbers, people would phone him and it was the wrong number. Oh, sorry, it's the wrong number. No, you called me on purpose. So he was in for every opportunity. I remember he and I were in Edmonton and we were riding in a taxi. And several times on our trip in Edmonton, I had watched him in action do his thing. And in a few occasions, he had opportunity to pray with people for them to experience Jesus. It was really powerful. But I remember one taxi ride, he didn't say anything to the taxi driver. And I was distraught. But I didn't have the courage to say anything myself. I thought, well, why isn't he doing his thing? And anyway, it's just interesting to see in action and to also think about. So if you were to appear before the throne of God and he was to ask you, why should I let you into my everlasting life? What's your answer? That's a good answer. It's our only answer, isn't it? Now, some of us, as we weigh that out, I remember somebody I spoke with who's part of our church family, great, great person. They're in their own faith journey. And they were just saying, you know, if there's any pushback from the throne, so to speak, like, I've got a pretty decent resume of spiritual things I've done, and I'll be happy to present that. And I just thought, well, let me know how that goes. Because it isn't just a hypothetically speaking. You and I are destined for a moment, aren't we? Where you will be before the throne of God. And it's worth us thinking about. It certainly was something that the people in the first century church were thinking about too. As you've heard us talk about many times in the last number of months as we've been in the book of Revelation, the first century believers, though very fresh in an exciting faith, were feeling pressure. And they had to decide, they were sort of teetering between compromise or faithfulness. Culture, society, the world around them was pushing against their faith. And so do you compromise? Do you bend a little bit? Do you give in? Do you try to blend in? Try not to stick out? Or do you remain faithful? And the letter of Revelation, written from a pastor to real Christians in real churches, is a message from God's heart using vivid symbolism and imagery to convey an important message to help first Christians, and I think to help us today determine in our tough moments where we feel pressure too, is it going to be compromise or is it going to be faithfulness? Today's text, which is Revelation chapter 20, is a very, very important access point in the book of Revelation. We've now arrived at the point where there is the final end of evil, so that we can move towards the renewal of all things. Anybody excited to start getting into Revelation 21 and 22? That is exciting material. But we kind of have to wade through this murky water too, because if you don't have this swath of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22, while exciting, are not brimming with the hope that they need if evil is not fully and finally done away with. And so chapter 20 is vitally important for all of us. It just happens to be the text that includes this thing called the millennium, 1,000 years, and the great white throne judgment. Dun, dun, dun. Can everybody say dun, dun, dun? Yeah, okay, so let's get into it. Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to skim through a few parts of the passage here. Really, it's your homework to read this chapter on your own, but I hope in the first part of the message to give you a few tools to help you think through how you can approach the delicate, dicey topic of the millennium, whatever that's intended to mean, and then for us to allow the text to ask us some important questions today as well. Let's read the first three verses. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven. That's quite important. We'll come back and just sort of throw back to that in a few moments. I saw an angel of heaven coming down, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon. Isn't that good news? We've been harassed and this dragon has been making a mess everywhere. Now, just as a side note here, isn't it nice to see that an angel can bind, it seems, the dragon? Sometimes we get so worried about how powerful Satan might be, and we think that God versus Satan is like this match between equals, and we're pretty sure God won because Easter seems fairly important, but there's times when we watch the news or see the political things or military things around the world, we think, well, maybe it is a bit more equal. What's going to happen? No. The angel is the one that binds up the dragon here, and that helps us to realize just how unequal the relationship is between God and the Satan. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until that 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. Let's face the fact that this is a dicey text. And there have been plenty of people, especially through recent history, that have loved to find a text like this to be the dividing issue between them and other believers. And the millennium, I mean, it's a short little piece of scripture. Remember, the whole of Revelation has 404 verses. How many verses actually talk about a millennium? Small amount. Big enough to divide us all? I don't know. But you will find people who follow the way of popular literature in the last 50 years, or maybe new ideas that surfaced in church history about 200 years ago, and they go to the nth degree with it to try to define, am I pre, am I post, am I in, am I on top, am I underneath, am I somehow beside this millennium, what's going on, but I know what I've figured out and you all are wrong. And maybe we should approach the text with a bit more of an open hand than having it figured out so certainly. As we've said a number of times through this series, if we want to understand how the Revelation speaks to us today, in 2024, in the Comox Valley, it's vitally important for us to understand what it meant for the first century Christians who were the original intended audience of this message. So, let me just give you three things that I think will be helpful for you to have in mind when you read Revelation chapter 20, because you're in it now. Devotionally, you'll be in Revelation again in your future, and then you'll come into chapter 20 and be like, okay, what's this whole 1,000 years thing about, and why are some people making such a big deal out of it? Here's three things to have in mind that will help you. Number one, in Revelation, numbers are symbols, not stats. We've talked about this before, and you'd remember from earlier in Revelation, remember 144,000 are marked by God for his eternity? How many of you are glad that that's a symbol and not a stat? There's been over 2 billion or more believers in history who would believe that they follow Jesus. How do you whittle that down to 144,000, and how do you know that you're in? It's symbolic. 144,000 is. All the numbers that we find all throughout Revelation have symbol or meaning attached to it. So it'd be strange for John, under the inspiration of the Spirit, to all of a sudden write 1,000 and be like, no, I really meant that. That's actually 1,000. No, there's meaning to 1,000. The number 10, biblically, also can mean complete, like you even think of our own creation by God, 10 fingers, 10 toes, it's sort of the complete sets. How many commands are the most famous ones in the Old Testament? 10 of them, right? And so in a way, the number 1,000, which is 10 times 10 times 10, is a way of saying a long period of time under God's command. Now, some of us would be like, I wish we could be a bit more precise than that. Like, is it actually 1,000 years? Historically speaking, in church history, around the turn of, you know, that first millennium into 1,000 years after Christ, there was a little bit of wonder in church life. You know, is this the end of the 1,000 years? What should we expect now? No. 1,000 years, not literal, not stats, symbols. A long period of time under God's command. Is that clear? Hopefully that's helpful for you. Second thought is this. Revelation isn't meant to be chronological. We've talked about this before, but it's important to remember as we think about this text and the subject of the millennium. The things that appear in the Revelation are not coming at us in a chronological order. There are times that we notice sequence in things, but it's not written as like this historical document to outline the exact order of things. The Revelation is not a shooting star that you can kind of follow all the way across the sky. The Revelation is like fireworks, explosions happening everywhere. Boom, 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 calling for your attention. And when you read through Revelation the next time, you'll realize, like, all of a sudden John's saying, and then I saw this, and now I saw that, and then I saw that, and over here was this. It's not happening chronologically. It's like fireworks. Now, the opening verse, this is just a tidbit for some of you who want to study deeper into this in your own time. The opening verse says this, and I saw an angel coming down out of heaven. There's a few other times in the Revelation where it speaks of an angel coming down from heaven or going up into heaven. Scholars would point out that in each of these occurrences, what follows next goes backward in time. So remember fireworks? We've just come through some interesting territory in chapter 19, well, 17 and 18 and 19. And when we get this line about an angel coming down, it's a little bit of a clue, according to the patterns in Revelation, that we're actually going back in time now. Many people, when we look at this text, we think this is something that's coming in our future. But let's at least pay attention to what this would have meant to those first century believers if they were noticing, okay, every time an angel is coming up or down, we're moving backward. Third thing, maybe most shocking to you all. Ready? I told you to buckle up last week. You might as well do it now. I don't know if you're ready for this one. Ready? Here we go. Jesus isn't going to become king. Jesus isn't going to become king. And some of you are so smart, you already figured out where this is going. He already is. Some of you, I heard some of you, right. There was like relief in that. Okay, good. Not heresy. He isn't going to become king. He already is king. When did he become king? When he arrived on planet Earth. You and I sing it every Christmas season. He is born king. And his reign was asserted throughout his life and his ministry and his teaching. His reign was asserted when he was tempted by the Satan in the wilderness, and he overcame him. And many scholars would point to that moment and say, that is the moment when Jesus bound Satan. Because it was after that moment that he had authority to walk in, to cast out demons. He was reigning when he spoke. He was reigning when he healed, when he cast out demons. He was reigning on the cross. He was reigning when he was resurrected. And he was reigning and he is reigning as he's ascended. Amen? Amen. Ephesians speaks well of this. God seated Christ at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. And God placed all things, can you say all things? All things. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2. God made us alive with Christ, and when we were dead in our transgressions, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Friends, Jesus isn't going to be crowned king. He's not going to become king. He is king. He's seated in heavenly realms and he's reigning. And where is his church? We are seated with him there right now. That's good news. This means that the future belongs to Jesus Christ. It's not up for grabs. Enemies will try to thwart. They'll try to interfere. Political things will rise and they will fall. Military things will rise and they will fall. Humanity will try to assert our independence and we will fall. Because the future belongs to Jesus Christ. This means that there's never been a greater time for the gospel and the church than right now. That's good. That's why the gospel can do its great work in Thailand right now. It seems dark, it seems difficult. But no amount of darkness can expel light. This is a good time to be alive. This is a good time to follow Jesus. This is a good time to be part of his church. Jesus has all authority, and he told you and I and his church to disciple nations. The way some believe and behave, it's as if their version of the Great Commission reads like this. Jesus appears to his disciples and says, "Some authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, but the devil has more. Therefore, stay. Don't worry about your neighbor or the world. Wait until I'm king." Right now, the devil has authority to deceive the nations. Just find a church where you can tolerate the music and the preaching. Have a nice week. Friends, the greatest thing happening on planet Earth right now is the work of Jesus through his gospel and the church. Sometimes, as a staff, you can understand that we're doing our best to try to manage the dynamic realities of a growing church and different priorities and teams and volunteers. And sometimes certain teams are many volunteers, and then other teams, it's like one of our staff stole a volunteer from another of our staff. So we have to do like mediation between them so they stop fighting. And okay, there's not fighting, but it is funny how it happens. And so there's gaps over there. And sometimes I catch myself or us as a team feeling apologetic to ask people to help. And I had to kind of wake myself up, and I can't remember which one of our team I was talking about. Maybe it was the whole talking with, maybe it was the whole group. I just said, hang on. It's not like we're inviting people to do some mundane thing. We're asking people to be part of the most important thing that's happening on the planet right now. If they happen to think that the Edmonton Oilers and the Stanley Cup Finals is more important, God bless them. They need as much help as they can get. When you hear a story like the one that was shared last week, or some of you heard, I forgot to mention it in the first service, last week we were so blessed to host 75 teens in our two youth ministry nights. First time, I don't know in how long since we've had that many. In the last month or so, 9 teenagers in the community have given their lives to Jesus for the first time. Is that not wonderful? And when you help in whatever way you help in the life of our church, you're part of that. If you give a little bit to what God's doing in this church, you're part of that. We're part of the best thing that God's doing on the planet right now. That's great. In Revelation 20, what we find going on in this chapter is God deals with our greatest enemy, which is the dragon, and his greatest weapon. What is the greatest weapon that the dragons had? Death and the grave. So let me just sort of paint a big picture. Some of you like thinking big picture as you think about the book of Revelation. I've never laid it out this way before, but this is if you were like flying at 40,000 feet over the book of Revelation. Here's sort of the flow or how the thematic movement of Revelation goes. It begins with, behold Jesus. No surprise there. The Lamb has overcome. And his kingdom is breaking in. The moment the king came, the moment Jesus began his ministry, his kingdom began breaking in. Is it fully and finally here? No, we await his return when it will occur. But he didn't say, well, I'm not going to do any kingdom stuff yet because I got to wait till we get to the other side of my second return. He came and started bringing his kingdom right away. And as part of his work, he evicted darkness and evil. And just like any horrible tenant, how are they taking it? Just fine, thanks. Yeah, sure, we'll be out on that date. No. What's the response? Resistance. Upheaval. My goodness, remember the seven seals and the trumpets and just all these sevens we went through? What was it being described in there? Chaos and difficulty and the sinfulness of humanity and evil itself, judging itself and wrathing itself. What is all of that? It's the enemy. It's evil itself resisting the incoming kingdom of God. It's forming an upheaval, but it ultimately will fail. Now, we know how it ends, the book, The Renewal of All Things. We're going to start heading into that beginning next week. But there's still this section we find ourselves in right now. It's the blank that you're seeing there. How would we describe what's going on in this part of the book that we're concluding today? This is where God is dismantling evil. This is where God is dismantling evil at all of its sources. Because, as I said before, if we get to Revelation 21 and 22, but we haven't done away with evil, we'll be pretty happy to be in God's heavenly eternity in the marriage of heaven and earth, but all of us would be wondering, like, what it, the dragon and the beasts, they're coming back, right? Like, what's going to happen? Is this going to get worse? What's going on here? But if they're finally and fully and completely dealt with, then we really do have a sense of shalom for eternity. So, as God is dismantling evil, and we've seen this over the last several weeks, remember, Babylon falls. That counterfeit city falls. Then the two beasts fall. And listen to this, beginning in verse 7 in chapter 20. After the two beasts fall, now we're into chapter 20 here. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison, and he'll go to the four, and will go out to deceive the nations to the four corners of the earth, to Gog and Magog, basically just echoing Gog and Magog, basically meaning yes, to the whole earth, and he's going to try to assemble all kinds of evil stuff, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like sand in the seashore. So it sounds like evil is kind of making a resurgence here after the 1,000 years. What's going on? It's kind of like the devil, the enemy, is like this magnet that's released. And as soon as he goes back out into the world, he gathers all the last remaining fragments of evil to himself. I like how N.T. Wright puts it. He sort of uses a farm analogy, imagining that there's some sort of infected material on the grounds in a barn, and it's a threat to the livestock that live there. So the farmer uses the broom to sweep up all the stuff. And then what does the farmer do with the broom? Just go and, once the barn's clean again, bring the infection back in? No, he burns the broom itself too. So what's going on as the Satan's released back in? He's gathering up all this other evil, but it's falling into God's purposes where he can finally dispose of who the enemy is. So the dragon is intended to go down. Listen to verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet, that's the second beast, had been thrown. There they will be tormented day and night forever. They are dealt with. So our worst enemies dealt with. Now the worst enemy's worst weapon remains. Verse 14, listen to this. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Now, death and the grave, our worst enemy's tool, are dealt with fully and finally too. The stage is set. Evil has been swept away. Now we can go to the great white throne where there's a moment of reckoning for all existence. And then we can go into chapters 21 and 22. Let's look at how our text today concludes, beginning in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. earth and heaven fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, they were thrown into the lake of fire. As we move towards communion today, and as we consider the text that we've just read, we want to allow these last verses of Revelation 20 to ask us three questions. The first question is this: have you considered the gravity of accountability? Personally, for yourself, and for your own life. Have you considered the gravity of accountability? Notice in the text that we read, it speaks of who's assembled in front of the throne? Everyone, great and small. What does that mean? Why is that included there? It's Scripture's way of saying it's everybody, from whoever might appear to be most important to whoever might be least important. All of us are brought onto a level playing field before the throne of God. It's everyone. No one is too big for this moment. Nobody is too small for this moment. And then it says that heaven and earth fled. Again, remember, very symbolic language. Heaven and earth flee. So if you're picturing yourself, there's a great white throne, you're in this crowd, and everybody's having their moment to appear before God. Heaven and earth pass away or move on. They've fled from the scene. So picture that with me again. Some of us approach that way too literally, and we think, okay, it's all gone. No, no, no. Just imagine it with your mind's eye right now. What does it feel like if heaven and earth are gone and sort of spatially you're just there before God? It's punctuating the importance of that moment, that this is you and God. There's nothing else in that moment. There's no one else in that moment. There's nowhere you can escape to. There's nothing you can run to hide in from that moment. It's just you and God. So friend, you will appear before God. Have you considered the gravity of accountability? Your life matters. Second question, I think the text would ask us: what's the evidence? What's the evidence? Okay, so we're appearing before the throne of God. What we're understanding is going on here is this is a moment of justice. It's like it's a court scene in a way. We're in heaven's court. And there's this suggestion quite clearly that there's evidence being brought forward for each person's life. It speaks of books, multiple books. So there's multiple people there and there's multiple books. And when you and I have our moment in front of God, it seems pretty easy for us to be able to put together that there is a book being written about you and your life. And it's present in that moment as well. Heaven has all the evidence it needs to judge your life justly, with accuracy, precise to every thought, every motive, every public act, every private act. So, I mean, this is a bit sobering. But I wouldn't be faithful to you as your pastor to not point out what the word is letting you know comes each of our way. Now, before we move to the third question, I just want you to notice something. Do you notice who's not in this court scene? The accuser. Isn't it nice that he's been dealt with before that moment? The accuser is not there. Like on one hand, it might be nice, you know, you're thinking through, okay, how's that moment going to go? You know, if the devil was conveniently there, I could kind of try to play that, well, the devil made me to do it. And you point over there and see how that goes. But he's not there. There's no blame possible in that moment. It's you being accountable for your life. The accuser is not there, and that's actually great news for us, because he's not there to twist things. He's not there to embellish things. He's not there to hurl further false accusations against you. He's been dealt with. So what we know in that moment is it's you, it's God, and it's the facts. No accuser, no excuses, just evidence, just you, God, and truth. Now, some of you might ask, some of you were nervous earlier when I said Jesus isn't going to become king. Now, others of you are like, aren't we saved by grace? This sounds like a lot of like behavioral stuff, works. We are saved by God's grace. We are saved by trusting him. But you and I must face the fact that the clearest evidence of what you believe is how you behave. The clearest evidence of your allegiance is your action. And the court knows that talk can be cheap at times. So the greatest evidence of your faith is what you and I do in this life. Third and final question, and perhaps the most important one for us to consider today. Who's the judge? Who's the judge? Who's the one that's on the throne? Well, you all know it's God. But for us to understand the importance of this question, I want you to remember with me right now what we heard described, what we read in this text. What else is present there aside from the company of others and then each of us having our moment with God? What else is there? Books and what? A book. Books and a book. Can everybody say books?
Books.
Now can you say book? Why does that matter? One book records what you and I have done. And friend, you nor I could never do enough good to earn our way into an eternal life. So even if you're a good conscious citizen thinking, well, I've done my bad stuff and it's in my past, and I try to do some good things to, you know, balance that out, and I've even over the last few years amped up my good things even more, so I'm pretty sure that it tilts things in my favor. There is no amount of good things that you can do that outdo or undo the work of independence all of us have walked through that cost the blood of Christ. So one book records what you've done, but the other book, can everybody say the other book? One book records with detail what you've done, the good, the bad, the ugly. But there is another book, and it records what he's done, and it records who he's claimed and who he's rescued. That's where our hope lies. 1 John 1 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just, and he will forgive all our sins. Could it be one day that when those books are opened, your sins, mine, your worst regrets and mine, there's not a shred of evidence? Colossians says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. So, hypothetically speaking, if you were to die today, hypothetically speaking, when heaven and earth disappear and you've got nothing to hide behind or escape to, and it's just you and God and the bare naked facts, where is your hope? My book only disqualifies me, and my book can never qualify me, but his book changes everything. Friend, because of Easter, the judge who was up presiding over the court case that implicates you and I. The judge got down from his chair and took your place, and he took mine. Because of Easter, the judge made an exchange. He took my book and applied it to his life at the cross. And he took his book called Life, and he gave it to you, and he gave it to me. Because of Easter, the judge took the death that we deserved, and he applied it to himself at the cross and in the grave. And then he rose victorious, giving you and I a hope that goes beyond the grave. You don't just have to die in peace. You could live forever in his peace. He exchanged the death we deserve for the purity and perfection of his life. Friend, our only hope in that moment is not our book. My only hope in that moment is the judge and his book. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your saving act through Jesus Christ. And now we prepare our hearts under the guidance of your Spirit for communion, to celebrate what you've done. Friends, in a moment, we're going to celebrate communion together. Scripture instructs us that in moments like these, it's an opportune time where the Spirit can do a good work of inventory in our souls. You're in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There are moments where the Spirit will bring with precision a memory of something recent that you haven't brought to God and say, as we read in 1 John, that wasn't right. I confess this before you. He is faithful and just to forgive. This is not a moment for panic or paranoia or hype of any kind. It's just a genuine moment that the Spirit does when we share in communion. We allow our heart to be evaluated.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.